for that. We've heard,
you're not in the world, and the world's going to hate you because of Christ's name, and you have to endure. And those two things went together very well, and those two things go together with what I'm going to say. So thank you. I just really, that always amazes me when the Lord does that, when things just get lined up that way. It's very humbling. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is sort of a companion message to what Wolf preached at the camp meeting that morning. And he was talking about a post, an observation post, and a forward operating base. And this is going to be more oriented towards the forward operating base, because if you're in the forward operating base, you're in the war. You're there, and that's where you're operating out of. I think we used to call it a fire base. It had a different name back in the old days, but it's the same thing. So the post is in kind of in the rear. The observation post is on the outskirts, and it's, you know, you're watching, or an outpost. But the FOB is what it's called, the FOB. Thanks, buddy. The FOB is out in the war. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 3, Paul says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So what really struck me in verse 3 is Paul says, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So who is he talking to? He's talking to believers. He's talking to Christians. What's he saying? You're in a war, and you're waging warfare, and you have weapons that you engage the enemy with as far as warfare goes. So you're in a war whether you're a professing Christian or not. That's just the long and the short of it. So Paul acknowledges that we are in war. Spiritual war is what I'm talking about, not a physical war, although it manifests itself in the physical also. So we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And then in verse 5, he goes on and he says this. He says, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. So he kind of goes on and he says, you're engaged in a war, you're in warfare, and these are your enemies, is the way I see this verse number 5. And he says, imaginations. And I'll try to go through these, and I have these different scriptures that go along with these three types of enemies, and there's some overlap. It was kind of hard to really differentiate them out cleanly. But if you look at imaginations, so when I see this word imaginations, I would see this as arguments against the Bible, against Christianity, reasoning, you would say, reasoning, modern reasoning and thought, philosophy that would go against Christianity. I took a philosophy class in college, and it was terrible. And the whole class was just anti-Christian. Like, I'm not even exaggerating. Like, most of my classes were anti-Christian, but the philosophy class was really bad. Propaganda, and that may sound like a strong word, and that's a word that's used in warfare. But there is so much propaganda that's out there It's insane. That's against Christianity. So that would be imaginations, in my opinion. Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, high thing, I kind of see that as a spiritual, unclean spirits and you know, high things like supernatural things. Supernatural, unclean spirits that would motivate people who aren't believers and kind of guide them and direct them into things, and it could manifest itself into, I don't know if you've heard a lot of these goofy New Age things, channeling and you know, people who are in contact with they call them ascended masters, they're demons, right? But they talk to these entities. And finally, he says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's your flesh. That might be the toughest enemy we have to face is yourself. And I'll get into that in a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 18, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says this, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightiest war a good warfare." So he tells this to Timothy. He says, I pray that you would take these edifying things that were said about you and that you would conduct warfare in a mighty way. And then he says this in verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck. So he's saying, I pray that you fight and you contend according to the scriptures and you hold fast to your faith and a good conscience, because that's going to be very important. And if you look at Paul, at the end of his life, he writes, and the thing that he was, the thing that he really wanted people to know is that he held fast to his faith. He kept his faith, and that was important, and it is important. It's very important. That's the whole basis of our salvation is our faith in Christ. So I want to look at these enemies that we face when we're conducting warfare. We're in the war, you're a Christian, and so now what? So the first one was imaginations, and like I said, that's propaganda, lies. There are a lot of lies. A lot of lies that are going on about the Bible and about Christianity. And in warfare, these can take many different forms. When I was in Korea, I was in South Korea for a year, and what the North Koreans would do is they would take a big balloon and they would fill it with these propaganda leaflets. Just fill this thing full. It's a huge balloon, and they would pump it up with helium or hydrogen or whatever, and they would let it float across the border to South Korea. And then they would, after a while, they would hit the ground, they would pop or whatever, and then you had all these leaflets all over the place. And the leaflets, which I have some at home, but the leaflets would say, oh, you know, you're really missing out, South Koreans. North Korea is really great. It was the goofiest propaganda you've ever seen in your life, because North Korea is terrible. But they would do this, and they would let these balloons go and these leaflets, and they would be all over the place, and we would collect them. Nobody was buying it, by the way. Like, none of the South Koreans were enticed by these propaganda leaflets that they would spread. Radio broadcasts. I know in maybe World War II in Vietnam, they would have these radio broadcasts that would go out over the air, and they would and they were directed at the U.S. soldiers, and they would say, "Hey, you know, what are you doing here? You know, you're your girlfriend's back home and she's with another guy, stuff like that. You know, your wife's back home and she's with another guy, or why you want to die for you know, Lyndon Johnson or you know, whatever. And those would have an effect. Those would have an effect on the soldiers if they listened to it. A lot of them probably wouldn't. But they were just, there were all these different ways you can fight a physical war without physically doing anything. And those are some of the most insidious ways to fight a war. And I'll tell you what, those methods and those things are being used against you, and it's coming through this. It's all coming through this. And if you spend, you can see how many messages I had. And I don't go on TikTok, but if you go on Instagram or Facebook, there's just, Instagram has a lot of stuff where it's just so much, there's good stuff too, but there's a lot of garbage. And there's some things that are just, they'll sound really good, but you'll listen to it and it doesn't, one, you know, it'll be like a 5-minute video. One thing doesn't line up with the Bible. But if you're not careful, that one little thing can get a foothold. It'll get its foot in the door, and then the door's cracked open, and then before you know it, the door's wide open, and you're just on the completely wrong path, ideologically speaking, or it's pulling you away from your faith. In 2 Timothy, Paul says this, 2 Timothy chapter 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." I think we're in that day now. There's been some degree of that, I think, probably for centuries. I think we're really deep into that now. Just because information flows just so much more freely now, and it's so much more readily available. But people will not endure sound doctrine because they want to hear what makes them feel good. They want to hear what they want to hear. And so you'll have, you know, churches that will condone abortion and homosexuality and all of these other things, because I believe we're in those days now. And it says, they shall be turned unto fables. And we hear that word fables, and it's like you think of, you know, Aesop's fables and the fox is talking to the turtle or something, which is kind of goofy. But when I read that, turned unto fables, I see Islam, Mormonism, witchcraft. Witchcraft is I was just talking to my wife about this yesterday. Witchcraft is way more prevalent than you think. It is very, very prevalent. And it used to be the New Age movement, which was witchcraft. It just had a different label, but now it's like pretty much open witchcraft. And that's probably the religion of choice for a lot of young people, especially young girls and women. It's very, very prevalent. But if you look at all of these false religions, Islam, Mormonism, you know, you go down the list, we just had Jehovah's Witnesses at our door the other day. They all have one thing in common. They all deny the divinity of Jesus. Every single one of them. And Paul writes this in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So, basically, Paul is warning you against these false religions. And he says they're going to deny the divinity of Christ. And they all do. And in case you're questioning the divinity of Christ, John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus says, and I've heard people say, and I was in a conversation with somebody years ago, and he said, oh, Jesus never said he was God. He didn't deny it, but he said, yeah, he never said he was God, but he kind of danced around it. No, he literally says he was God in that verse. And they wanted to kill him because he said it, because they thought he was blaspheming. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about deception. And when the disciples came to Jesus privately on the Mount of Olives and they said, what is going to be the sign of your coming in the end of the world? Jesus says, take heed that no man deceive you. And he starts talking about deception, and he talks about false Christs. The first thing he says, take heed that no man deceive you. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 2, that ye be not shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us. So he's saying, don't be troubled or shaken because of an unclean spirit, because of a word that somebody's saying, rumors or gossip or whatever, nor by letter as from us. So people were writing letters, fake letters, as if it was from the Apostle Paul, and then like giving them to churches. That's crazy to think about that they were doing that. But you have a lot of books that people read that are called pseudepigraphal books, and they're books that were written in the Middle Ages, and they're supposed to be like the Gospel according to Thomas. And it's the same thing that Paul's talking about here. They're not true, and people were just writing these things in their propaganda pieces, basically. They're deception. And he says, don't be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that day, that the day of Christ is at hand. And then he says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So he's saying, the day of Christ is not at hand, and this is what's going to happen first. There's going to be a falling away. And that word in Greek is apostasia. It means apostasy. And he said there's going to be a falling away first. So people were going to be leaving the faith. And they're leaving the faith in droves right now. In droves right now. Jesus says in Luke 18, verse 8, he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That's quite a statement for him to make. And I know it's more of a rhetorical question, but it's still something to think about. You know, Jesus didn't say things for no reason. And I'll just say this. I did a quick perusal of headlines, and I chose two newspapers for the headlines, the New York Times and the Washington Post. Now, none of us here probably read those papers, but the people who make policy and make decisions and who are the like intellectual leadership, they do. And I randomly went to the New York Times religion section and the Washington Post religion section. And I didn't spend a lot of time doing this. And so here's what I saw. People are seeking God in chatbots. And that's another thing. AI is very prevalent, and people are really seeking answers for their questions about God and about Jesus in chatbots. And the thing about chatbots is they're designed, when you have a conversation with a chatbot, it learns from the conversation and it takes what you're saying and it tries to say what it thinks you want it to say, what you want to hear. They're designed that way. They're all designed that way. And so it's going to just lead you on a path where it thinks you want to go. So if you go into an AI chatbot conversation with this idea that the divinity of Christ isn't true, the deeper you get into that conversation, you're going to end up at that conclusion. The chatbot is going to tell you that because that's where you want to go. It can tell that's where you want to go. So be careful. Be very careful if you're looking up recipes on ChatGPT or whatever. Just don't get stuck in that black hole of demonic, maybe. I don't know. What is AI? I don't know. What is it? I'm not sure. Here's another headline from the Washington Post. This is the religion section of the paper. Patricia Crowther, dead at 97, brought witchcraft out of the shadows. This is the religion, October 3rd. This is the religion section of the Washington Post. This is the New York Times, September 21st. She modeled her whole life on godly purity. Then she woke up. That's the headline. And this talks about she wrote a whole book. In the new memoir, Awake, the evangelical star Jen Hatmaker explores the implosion of her 26-year marriage and how that helped lead to a spiritual reckoning. So she walked away from Christ, and she wrote a book about it, in case you want to know why she did that. This is the New York Times, October 4th. Students in Texas need something, but it's not the Ten Commandments. And the subheading is, what exactly is religion anyway? So the idea was they passed a law in Texas that you had to display the Ten Commandments in school, and this is a whole article saying how they shouldn't have the Ten Commandments displayed and how that's wrong, and it's going to attack Christianity. Now, the funny thing is, when people attack a religion, it's always Christianity. Nobody ever attacks Islam. Nobody ever attacks Judaism, Shinto, Buddhism. It's always Christianity. Always, always, every time. Every time. And so these things are all swirling around us. They're all over the place. They're prevalent. And what this is meant to do, if you have a strong faith, it's going to be easier to just dismiss these things. Some of those headlines that I read, you're like, nah. But if you have a weak faith, or if you haven't come to any faith yet, a lot of these things are designed, especially like the articles and the short videos, those are designed to keep you from the faith, or they're designed to chip away at your faith. And if you don't have a lot of it, it doesn't take very long, and it just chips, 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 chips. And finally, you're like this woman, like after her 26-year marriage, she woke up. What? And now she's, you know, I didn't read the article. Who knows what she's doing? So the next thing that Paul discusses is high things, and I kind of see that as supernatural, unclean spirits. Some people probably dismiss this like, unclean spirit, come on. It's 2025, man. Like, really? Talk to a missionary if you don't think this is real. Talk to a missionary. They know it's real. They've dealt with it. The animism, these people who worship spirits and the unclean spirits and the possession, demonic things that they've dealt with. Missionaries know, they've seen it. They've seen it. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 8, Peter says this, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." This was a memory verse that we did a while ago. And Peter says, the devil is looking for people to devour. He's prowling around and he's just, who's weak? If you've ever seen how lions operate, there's a herd of animals and they're looking for the weak ones. Who are the young ones, the old ones? Who are the weak ones? The devil does the same thing. Who's weak in the faith? Because I'm going to target that person who's weak in the faith. And Peter says, be sober and be vigilant. Be vigilant. Be mindful. You know, when you're on guard duty, you got to stay awake. You know, when the disciples were with Jesus, they kept falling asleep. Jesus is like, come on, wake up, wake up. Be sober and be vigilant. Be serious. Be serious. Take these things seriously. Second Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 4. Paul says this, For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So, basically, the Apostle Paul is saying this. I think I cut the verse off, but, you know, Paul is warning about these false letters that people are writing, that these lying letters that people are writing and signing his name. Now he's saying, if somebody comes with a false gospel, if ye receive another spirit, so there's going to be a spirit that might seem like it's not an unclean spirit, but it is. If somebody preaches another gospel, which ye have not accepted, so if somebody's, and I'll tell you what, there's a lot of another gospels going around these days. A lot of people's interpretation of Jesus that's not Jesus at all, not even close. And it's funny because Paul says, if somebody brings another gospel, let them be accursed. Like, don't even go there. Has anybody seen a Book of Mormon? Have you seen a Book of Mormon? When I was in Washington, D.C., this happened twice. I went into the hotel room and I opened the drawer to look for the Gideon Bible. There was one there, a New Testament, but there was also a Book of Mormon in two different hotels that I was in. So I threw them both away. But if you've ever seen a Book of Mormon, on the cover, it says Book of Mormon, and then underneath that it says, Another Testament of Jesus Christ. It literally says, Another Gospel, right on it. And if you know any, and it says that on the title page too. So it says it on the cover and the title page. So you're warned twice that it's another gospel. And if you know anything about how the Book of Mormon came to be created. It's ridiculous. The story's ridiculous. But it literally says another testament of Jesus Christ. It's another gospel. And that's a very prevalent religion. Very prevalent religion. A A little further in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says this, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing that his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Paul says, you know, this is no marvel. This is, you shouldn't be surprised by this, because Satan is masquerading as an angel of light. So his ministers would also deceive you and pretend that they're ministers of righteousness. And if you know anything about Freemasonry, I don't know, don't look into it if you don't. But one of the things that they say in Freemasonry is you're always looking for the light, the light, the light. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. That's a huge deception that's been going on for a very long time, by the way. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers." These things that are supernatural, that are all around us, that we have no idea that they're there, but they're working, and they are provoking people. And they're motivating people. And if you look, Charlie Kirk was recently shot. Brother Yasin mentioned that a couple weeks ago. And if you've ever seen, and Brother Jerry's probably seen this a lot, where people will just get angry with you. You're preaching the gospel. They're just like, oh, they just get angry. Why are they angry? They probably don't even know why they're angry. They're being provoked. They're being provoked by unclean spirits. But they'll just get angry. And the, you know, if you watch these videos of Charlie Kirk, these kids would come up to the microphone and they would just really, some of them would just be, oh, they'd be angry with what he was saying. And then finally somebody got provoked to the point where they shot him for what he was saying, for what he said, because he was proclaiming the gospel. I know there was a lot of political things in there too. But he was proclaiming the gospel on these college campuses, and he got killed for it. And I've said this before, you're going to be influenced by a spirit. Everybody, doesn't matter who you are. Is it going to be an unclean spirit, or will it be the Holy Spirit? Let's be motivated and encouraged and guided by the Holy Spirit. Because there are many people who are being motivated and discouraged and guided by unclean spirits. And you see the manifestation of that all the time. All the time. So, finally, the third thing that Paul talks about as an enemy is your flesh. This is the tough one. This is the tough one because, you know, you can deal with some stupid internet video. You can deal with, you know, whatever here, you know, somebody who's angry with you. But sometimes it's really hard to deal with your flesh. Really hard to deal with your flesh. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Excuse me. Fleshly lusts, giving in to your flesh that just wars against your soul. Wars against your soul. And he says, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." Strangers and pilgrims to what? To this world. We're here temporarily. but we're citizens of a different kingdom. And he says, you are strangers and you are pilgrims. Remember that. Galatians chapter 5, starting verse 16, Paul says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Your flesh and the Spirit are just, there's a war going on around you, and there's a war going on inside of you. And these things are diametrically opposed to one another. They're opposites. They're polar opposites. You ever try to take a magnet and push it together on the, I think it's the same poles that push against it? You just can't. They resist. They just naturally resist each other. It's interesting because a lot of brothers that I've talked to over the years, a lot of brothers have a thing that they know that the Holy Spirit has told them, stay away from that. And I'm not talking the obvious stuff like, you know, pornography or gambling or anything like that. The things that interest me are these brothers who say that they have to stay away from auctions. Can't go to an auction. I have to stay away from sports. Got to stay away from it. I have to stay away from fishing. One brother told me he cannot, he has to stay away from fishing. For whatever reason, like it's a stumbling block for him. Most of us can go fishing, it's not a problem. For him, he couldn't. Just couldn't do it. I guess it's probably because what he used to do when he went fishing in earlier in life, and maybe it brought up those memories or whatever. But I've just seen these things with brothers that they have this thing, not all brothers, but a lot of brothers who I've talked to, they have this thing that they have to stay away from, that the Holy Spirit has just given them a conviction, stay away from this, stay away from this. And that's very interesting. And they're all different. And they're just these things that you wouldn't think are anything that would rise to that level, but they do. And the reason for that is, it's not the thing that they have to avoid, it's what the thing evokes in them, what it brings up, what it stirs up, pride, covetousness, you know, envy. Those things, it's not the thing, it's what the thing does inside of them that they have to avoid. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Now this is very clear, the Holy Spirit is saying this very clearly and plainly. That in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So there are going to be people, it's happening now, and I believe we're in the latter times, where people will depart from the faith. People who were once had faith, some form of it or some amount of it, they will depart from the faith. Why? Because they will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And because of that, two things will happen. They'll speak lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So that, you know, the conscience, like, I shouldn't do this. This is wrong. I probably shouldn't say this. They won't have that. It's like it was cauterized. That's what they seared with a hot iron. It means it was just burnt, no feeling. It's gone. You know, and if you look at that kid who shot, I say kid purposely because that's a goat, right? That's a baby goat. When you look at that kid who shot Charlie Kirk, I mean, he definitely had no conscience. It was seared that he could just shoot him. And he didn't really seem, based on what I've seen, he didn't really seem remorseful about it, that he did it. He was remorseful that it's going to cause problems for, you know, my family or whatever. That was it. He didn't, like him killing Charlie Kirk, it didn't matter to him. And he was, as a matter of fact, he felt like he was justified when he did it. And I'm sure all those Muslim terrorists in the Middle East, when they do things, you know, horrendous things, they feel justified doing it. They definitely feel justified doing it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says this, starting in verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So Paul is saying to Timothy, if the Lord gives them repentance, that's not a guarantee. If you have strayed way over here, there's not a guarantee that you're going to, I'm going to repent. Oh, I see this, the error of my ways. There's no guarantee there. And he says, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So there's a humility that has to take place. You have to acknowledge that you're in sin to even take that step towards repentance. And Paul says this, so they can recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. So the devil snared them through whatever means that he does. He snared, they're in his snare, they're caught. In the Old Testament, there's a verse that says they're caught in the fowler's trap, like they're a bird and they're just caught in a net. It says the devil has snared them and taken them captive at his will. But you have to be open for that. You have to walk in the snare. You have to be caught in the trap. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 10, says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So these people reveled in their unrighteousness. They just embraced it. They just loved it. And they didn't receive the love of the truth. No, no, no. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Oh, okay. You want to do this, you want it that badly? Here, go ahead. It's all yours. You can have it as much as you want. Verse 12, that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, it says in the book of Hebrews about Moses, he said, it says, instead of enjoying the pleasure of sin for a season, Moses chose to be afflicted with his people. But there are people who are choosing sin for a season, and they'll have that sin for a season, but they're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire because of it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. And, you know, Brother Caleb was talking about these prisoners. And I often think about this. My cousin's in prison, and I've talked to him once in a while. And I told him this, and I said, what if What if you lived your whole life and the only way you were going to come to Christ was if you were in prison? That's the only way you would come to Christ. Wouldn't you see that as a blessing that you're in prison? It was trying to reverse way of looking at it. But what if that's the only way, and I'm sure there'll be many people like this, what if that's the only way you're ever going to come to Christ is if you go to jail, if you go to prison? And you have to endure that affliction for a season, but you're in the presence of the Lord for eternity. You're not even going to remember being in prison at that point. The former things are going to be forgotten. Like, prison, what prison, what? You're in the presence of the Lord himself. But with these people, it's the opposite. I'm going to enjoy this pleasure for us for just a little while, but then the cost is very, very high, too high, because you're going to spend eternity in torment. So Paul said this when I started, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. I started to quote this earlier. Starting in verse 10, Paul says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Because the devil is taking people in his snare, and he's prowling around, seeking whom he may devour. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So these last three things I want to look at, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And this gives us the example of the sword of the Spirit. So the word of God is compared to a sword. So that's our weapon. And it says the shield of faith. And like earlier when I said, these things are designed to chip away at your faith. Now, if you're strong in the faith, you have a pretty good shield, and you can withstand the fiery darts of the wicked. I mentioned the fiery darts of the wicked. There are many, but it's these quick videos on the internet. It's these articles that are online, that are in newspapers. It's, if anybody watches sports, like you watch, football or baseball, the commercials are terrible. It's just all these things, just dart, 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 dart. Flaming arrows is the idea here, where Satan's just shooting these flaming arrows. And you've got to have that shield of faith. You've got to have that shield of faith. And there are different shields. The Bible talks about a buckler. A buckler is kind of a small shield with usually there's a spike on it. So there's like, what size is your shield? Is it a little one? Is it a little tiny one? Or is it a big one? I know the Romans, they would have these shields that were 4 feet tall. They were really, really tall shields. And back in, the Romans, and I think the Greeks did this too, they would have a phalanx formation. I don't know if you probably never heard of that, but the phalanx formation is they would all interlock these shields together, huge shields, interlock these shields together, and then the people behind would have their shields on top. So it was this, you really couldn't do anything against that formation. And they would move forward, and they would have these spears that would come out between the shields. The shields had a notch on the side, and they would just move forward like that. And it was just like, impenetrable. You couldn't do anything. Now, if you did, if you were able to knock a soldier down or make them trip or kill somebody, there would be a gap in that formation. And somebody would have to quickly fill the gap. Because if you didn't, if you could get in there and split that formation, then, you know, they were toast. I mean, but it was hard to do that. So when you see, when somebody says stand in the gap, it says that in the Bible too, who's going to stand in the gap? What that means is, who's going to quickly fill that hole in that formation so it's impenetrable again? Because somebody has to do it. They have to do it quick. But how big is your shield? Is it a little tiny shield, or is it a big shield? And the sword, a double-edged sword. You know, there's swords that just have one edge. Scimitars are like that. I don't know if you've seen those curved swords that the Arabs used. This is like a double-edged. I always get the impression of this big, like a sword called a claymore. I don't know, most of you probably aren't ancient weapon experts, but the claymore was a huge sword, and it's got two edges, and it was heavy, and it was pretty formidable. And the Bible is, the Word of God is way more than a claymore. This is powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, this is probably the verse we're all thinking of. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so the Bible says that, you know, how do you come to faith? Through hearing of the Word. And how do you react to that? You know, those of us who are professing Christians, we had a positive reaction to that. You know, we were exposed to the Word, and we were just like, oh, convicted. Oh, what must I do to be saved? And a lot of us had that reaction. But some people don't. Some people just like, oh. They just reject it. And he says this, it can discern the thoughts and intents of your heart. What was the reaction you had? What is the reaction people have? I know there's a lot of people in my family who just scoff at us. Scoff at us. Oh, you Bible thumper, holy rollers. They don't say that, but they say it. They don't speak it, but they say it. Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this goes back to what Caleb said earlier. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness. Endurance. You know, Caleb talked about that earlier. It's going to be hard. It is hard to be a Christian. It's very rewarding, and it's definitely worth it. But it's not easy. It's not easy. And, you know, Paul says this to Timothy, endure hardness as what? As a soldier, as a good soldier. Paul uses this soldier metaphor quite a bit. He also uses the example of, maybe an analogy might be a better word. He also uses the analogy of somebody who competes in athletics, and that's more for rewards and victory. But he says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him whom hath chosen to be a soldier. So going back before, no soldier will entangle himself with the things of this, with the affairs of this life. So those propaganda radio broadcasts, oh, your girlfriend, you know, doesn't remember you, she's cheating on you. They're trying to do that to these soldiers to get in their heads, to make them lose motivation so they don't want to fight. And Paul is saying this to Timothy: you're a soldier, you're on the battlefield, you're in warfare. Don't get hung up on these affairs of this life, you know. Don't be caught up in these things and let them distract you from proclaiming the gospel. And there are many distractions. I think one of the biggest distractions is money. Like, we all have to make money. We're all caught in that beast's money system. We have to make money. But don't be caught up in it. Don't be entangled in it. And there are a lot of things that you can be entangled in. And he calls Timothy a soldier. Be a good soldier. Endure hardness as a good soldier. And, you know, I was thinking about this. What are the characteristics of a good soldier? Obedience, first and foremost. I mean, that's really the foundation of being a soldier, is obedience. And if you are not obedient to the word, if you're not obedient to authority, you're going to have a really hard time. It's going to be very hard for you. Obedience, preparation, you're prepared. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know what this says. If you know what the Bible says, if you are knowledgeable of what the Bible says, most of the false doctrinal things will hit you, and instantly you'll know that's not biblical, that's not scriptural, that doesn't stand up against the word. Almost always you can just see it the more you know the Bible. So be prepared, have your feet shod. Says you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. You're walking in it. You're walking in this every day. You're walking in the gospel. And bravery would be another characteristic of a soldier. Be brave. Be bold. Don't be timid. Be bold. Be brave. If you look at Acts chapter 9, when the Lord comes to Ananias and he says, go pray for Saul. And Ananias says, Lord, I've heard about Saul. He's persecuting the church. Like, he's like, Lord, like, are you sure you want me to do this? And the Lord says, no, I've chosen him. Go pray for him. And he does it. He does it. And he walks into the room. He doesn't timidly walk into the room. I mean, that's the impression you get. He walks in and says, Brother Saul. And then he just prays for him. Like, you get this impression that he went in there. He was fearful at first, or at least had, you know, second thoughts. But then once he committed to that, he was brave. And he went in and he said, Brother Saul. And then he prayed for him. If you look at Abraham, the Lord says, go sacrifice your son. And Abraham, earlier, the Lord says, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he goes into this camel trading thing with the Lord. You know, like, well, what if there's righteous people there? But when you get to this, go sacrifice your son. That's it. He doesn't even say a word. He gets up early and goes. And he just, in faith, he does it. And if you look at the book of Hebrews, it says that Abraham thought he was going to have to kill Isaac, and that the Lord was going to resurrect him. So that's how committed he was. Like, that's how much faith he had. Okay. And this was him trying to reason it out. Like, okay, how's this going to happen? And he kind of goes through in his mind. Didn't happen that way. But that's that's bold. That's brave to have that kind of commitment from Abraham. So if you're a soldier and you're conducting a warfare, what do you want? Victory, right? We want victory. You don't want to lose. You don't want to go into a war and just lose and be a loser and, you know, have to deal with that. We want victory, and we will get victory as Christians, by the way. That's, we know that. We get the victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 says this, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we get the victory through Christ. We get to be righteous through Christ. We're not righteous. Nobody's righteous. We just heard that preached, was it, I think, last week, Brother Jerry? We're not righteous, but we get the righteousness of Christ. Who deserves that? Is anybody in here, raise your hand if you deserve the righteousness of Christ? None of us do. I know I don't, for sure, deserve that. But we get it. We get it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says this, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory, that we overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Your faith in Christ gives you victory. Victory over the world. And you get victory over that. Your flesh is part of the world. And so you can get victory over your flesh through Jesus Christ and your faith. And the last verse I have this morning is Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 6. "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." You have saving faith in Jesus Christ. You're cleansed of your sin through his blood. And you get to be in the presence of the Lord for eternity. None of us deserves that. None of us deserves that. But we get it. We're saved by grace through faith. It is a gift that we're given. Nobody earned it. Nobody will ever earn it. And, you know, some people want to talk about the law. And Paul talks about this, the Levitical law. Paul talks about this in Galatians. And he said, the law was never meant for you to use as a checklist and keep it and then be righteous. That wasn't the point. The point of the law was to show you, you can't do it. You need a Savior. You can't keep the law. Nobody could keep the law. Christ did, but he was God. You can't do it. You can't keep the law. I can't keep the law. None of us can do that. And so we're shown that we need the blood of Christ. We need a Savior. And we have a Savior in Christ. If you put your faith in him and you get the ultimate victory that you don't deserve, but you get it. But you get it. That's the grace and the mercy of God. And that's available for everyone. Everyone, everyone, everyone. And I know people, there'll be like a serial killer. I think Sam Berkowitz was a serial killer back in the 70s, I think. And he came to Christ. He's born again now. And people are like, that's not fair. Like, how does he get to do all these things? Then all of a sudden, oh, I'm a Christian now and I get to be in the presence of the Lord for eternity, because that's the grace and the mercy of God. And if he puts his faith in Christ, he can be cleansed of all those things. Does it make sense? No, not to us, not to people, not to humans. But that's the grace and the mercy of God. Is it fair that Adam and Eve sinned and then we all have to be punished? No, that's not fair either, is it? But the Bible says that now that works in reverse. And through Adam, we're all in sin. Well, guess what? In Christ, we get to be cleansed of our sin. That's not fair either. But I don't understand everything. We may never understand. Maybe that's why we need eternity to be with the Lord, so he can teach us these things, because that's how long it's going to take for us to understand it. So that's all I have. I'll open it up if anybody has anything they want to say, share.